Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. Today we're finishing up our journey through the book of Luke, which has taken several months, and we're finally finishing today. And we're going to finish by looking at yet another parable out of the book of Luke, because in case you haven't noticed, Luke is full of parables, okay? And this one has to do with Jesus messing with people, crazy love, and new beginnings. Let's read out of Luke chapter 20 right now. He went on to tell the people, this is Jesus, this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third because he was stubborn, and they wounded him and threw him out. This is where the plot thickens. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they'll respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They weren't great renters, okay? So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill these tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." All right, let's start, and I'll explain some of the difficult parts of this parable in a minute. Let's start with Jesus messing with people. Jessica and I have a son that loves to mess with the rest of the family. He loves playing pranks on us at every chance he gets. For example, for my birthday and her birthday combined, he gave us this electronic picture frame, the kind that scroll pictures, but he controls it with his phone from Portland. And he said it was going to be all pictures of my grandson that's still in the womb and family pictures and stuff, and it was when he showed us. And then the next day, pictures of his cat, Morty, started showing up on the scroll. Now I have more pictures of Morty than I do of anything else. And my son knows I'm not fond of Morty because Morty's a jerk. I was going to say something else. Okay. Morty's a little bit of a jerk to me. Okay. But my son does things like that. He loves to mess with us. Jesus was always messing with people too, doing surprising things, saying surprising things, nudging people out of their comfort zone, and this parable is a great example of that. So let me explain. Many people assume when they read through the Bible that Jesus hated the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, the ones at whom this story was actually aimed. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus loved the Pharisees very much. It's just that he wanted them to have an abundant life and not just a religious life. You see, they were adhering to all these strict rules and rituals, but they were actually missing out on the good part, namely a relationship with the Son of God who is standing right in front of them. And this actually shows us something important. It is actually possible for people to be so committed to their religious activity that they miss out on what God is up to in the world around them. They think they're helping God, but they're actually working against God. And this kind of thing happens in modern day times too. I remember reading an author, and he got invited. He was a well-known speaker, a Christian guy, and he got invited to a worldwide conference taking place in the United States, and it was a great honor to be a speaker at this conference because the other two speakers were the Dalai Lama and Desmond Tutu. When you get invited to be the third speaker at a conference like that, you show up, right? And it was this amazing conference. The purpose of the conference was to talk about how we can teach younger generations to have compassion. That way the world can be a more peaceful place. Sign me up. I would go to that conference tomorrow if it was taking place in the United States. An amazing event with people from all over the world. But then somebody during the conference leaned over and said, "You know, there's protesters outside." And he goes, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, they're Christians." And his heart just sunk. Christians were outside the building where the conference was taking place, protesting the event because it wasn't a quote-unquote Christian event. So they thought their activity on the sidewalks protesting was helping God, when really it was pushing against something amazing God was doing in the world at that time and inside that building. Jesus, back to the parable, loved the Pharisees, and he wanted so much more from them, for them than what they were experiencing, just religion, empty religion. So he messed with them. Jesus wants more for us, too. He wants to transform us into better versions of ourselves that live and act and love and serve just like Jesus, versions where we actually do crazy stuff like taking care of the poor and forgiving the people around us and loving our enemies, that kind of thing. Versions of ourselves that don't live out of memory, where we just think, well, I'm going to do it like this, because that's how it's always been done. But instead, Jesus changes us into a version of ourselves where we live out of imagination and think, how could this be done instead? It's a much better way to live. So get ready for Jesus to mess with you. Now, I'm going to talk about some neuroscientists and an experiment they did, but trust me, it relates to this point. So just stay with me for a little while. There's an author, his name's Michiko Kaku, and you can look him up. He wrote a book entitled The Future of the Mind, and in it he described these fascinating experiments that some neuroscientists did. They developed a way to talk with both the left and the right side of a person's brain separately, which is so cool. The left side of the brain is your more logical, practical, and rational side of the brain. The right side is more artistic, emotional, and intuitive. And in these experiments, people would be asked questions, and they would answer twice, one answer from each side of their brain, which is just so cool. So you can see why I got interested in this. The left side would answer verbally, because that's where the speech center is. The right side of your brain is mute, and so it would spell out its answers using Scrabble tiles. That's how they did the experiment. Oh, it was so great. One person was asked, what do you want to do for a living? And it was a younger person. With the left side of his brain, he said, I want to be a draftsman. I want to, you know, write plans for buildings and architecture and stuff like that. Very practical. With the right side of his brain, he answered the same question, I want to race cars. That's what he said with the right side of his brain. Another person was asked, do you believe in God? With the left side of his brain, he said he was an atheist. With the right side of his brain, he spelled out with the Scrabble tiles, I'm a believer. That's so fascinating. I love this experiment for two reasons. First of all, I loved it because, let's be honest, there's a little bit of atheist and a little bit of believer in all of us. Doubt and faith are dance partners inside all of us. But I loved it, secondly, because the experiment showed people between the difference between what they thought they should do with their lives and what they really wanted to do with their lives. I am so grateful that Jesus loves us enough to mess with us, because I actually believe, here's where I connect it, that Jesus was acting like the neuroscientists in these experiments. He was saying to all of us, when he messes with us, he's saying to every single one of us, I will mess with you at times in order to show you the life that you really want, the life that I designed you to have. It's so great. I told you I would connect it. You just had to stay with me. Now let's talk about crazy love. To me, God is so much like the vineyard owner in this story, and I'll explain why I think this. But first, let me give you a short summation of the entire Bible, okay? This is Genesis to Revelation, okay? It goes like this. In the beginning, God created everything, including us, because God thought we would like it. And we did for about 20 minutes. And then we got selfish and screwed everything up, and we lost the intimacy we used to have being face to face with God in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. And now we exist a little bit outside of Eden. But God came after us, wooing us back to a divine romance. God sent prophets and singers and poets and preachers and one famous talking donkey and finally his son Jesus to deliver the message of God's unfailing love for us. God is still in relentless pursuit of personality to this day and will not give up until the reconciliation is complete. The end. That's the Bible in like 25 seconds, okay? The Bible lets us know that God's love is not normal. It's reckless. It's relentless. It's crazy love when you think about it. We sang about it today. God's goodness is running after us. That's a good picture of God's crazy love. But back to the parable. The vineyard owner in this parable just kept sending messengers to the tenants, hoping they would respond to his message. But every time, even with his own son, the message was rejected. God is so like that. God keeps relentlessly pursuing people, but his message isn't, hey, you owe me money, pay up, okay? God's message is, hey, I love you. Won't you accept this invitation to the divine romance that I'm offering everybody? Fortunately, God handles rejection way better than I do. I'm a human being. I know pastors get put up on pedestals. I wish that wasn't a thing. I'm just a human like all of you. Like, I was going to say most of you. Okay, like all of you. You're not the spawn of aliens, okay? Like all of you. And when I get rejected, my first response is every time to go, whoa, that really hurt. You're dead to me now, you herder. Okay, that's how I respond, and you probably do too. Fortunately, God's love is not that fickle. God just keeps coming after people. Allow me to give you some homework. I'm actually going to give you two homework assignments today. Seriously, okay, because it's winter break. You should do homework. All right? This will help you believe that God pursues us with a reckless, crazy love. On your own, this week, read Psalm 136. This psalm, it's very short, okay? It's just one little small chapter. It tells us that God's love endures forever towards us, and it tells us in one chapter that truth 26 times. Those of you that have raised children, if you go into their room and they're on their phone and you say something to them once, they won't even see you or hear you. If you say it to them twice, they still won't see you or hear you. If you say something to them three times, like back to back to back, they'll vaguely recognize there's another life form in the room, but they still won't pay attention to you because you're not as important as the text that they're currently writing. You know what, this is true, and that maybe this is a little generalization, but it's pretty accurate. But if you go into your child's room and you tell them something 26 times in the period of like 3 minutes, they're gonna finally hear you. That's what God does for us in Psalm 136. God is saying, I'm gonna keep coming after you with my relentless, crazy love forever. Read the psalm out loud to yourself so you can hear it being said to yourself. That's homework assignment number one. I'll get to your homework assignment number two later. But lastly, let's talk about new beginnings. As a movie buff, I love movies. I've watched so many in my life. We have a large collection of DVDs, but we don't even have a DVD player. Trying to get rid of those. Somebody wants to keep them. Okay, but at any rate, there are some movies out there, and I'm dating myself a little, because the movies I think of, the top three movies with the worst endings of all time to me are these three. The first one is Romeo and Juliet. Can you not check for a pulse, people? I mean, you didn't have to kill yourself. Like, that is a disastrous ending to a cool story. The second one, it's an older movie, Fried Green Tomatoes. We talked about it in my supper club. You're so engrossed in that movie, and then the end, you're just appalled at the ending. And then the worst one of all time, Old Yeller. Are you kidding me? We have our kids watch that? That is a horror movie for little children, okay? In the parable we read today, it appears to have an awful ending because verse 16 says that the vineyard owner will kill all the tenants and give the vineyard to other people. Well, kumbaya when you're reading that, okay? You're thinking, what a horrible parable again. But if we look at this parable, the same parable is found in the book of Matthew. You see that Luke leaves out an important detail. We don't know why he left it out of his telling of the story. But in Matthew's account, Jesus asked the Pharisees, the religious leaders, how they thought the story should end. And it's actually the religious leaders, not Jesus, who say the owner will come and kill the tenants. So the religious leaders came up with the bad ending, not Jesus. How cool is that? This is why my favorite line in the parable is when the crowd hears the bad ending and shouts, may it never be. Here's the good news today. Jesus agrees with the crowd. He doesn't like the Pharisees' horrible ending to his story for a couple of reasons. First of all, because their ending makes God seem like a monster, a God who only loves us until we screw up, and then he comes and makes a little grease spot in the carpet out of us. That's kind of the picture this parable paints, and that's not true. The life of Jesus shows us that God is not like that, because God is just like Jesus, and Jesus doesn't come to destroy anyone. He comes to love everyone. The second reason is because Jesus didn't have a bad ending. The story of Jesus doesn't end on the cross with him dying an agonizing death. The story of Jesus ends with resurrection from the dead, a new beginning. The same holds true for all of us in this room. We have new beginnings to look forward to constantly throughout our life, not bad endings. Think about it. New beginnings are everywhere. The four seasons we go through in Eugene, we actually have four seasons. Other like some places that have like one and a half, okay? We have four seasons. And yes, it's winter now, and winter is a bummer for some of us, but spring is coming. It can't come soon enough. I wish it came in December, but it's coming, okay? And every new season is a new beginning. Our universe around us is another example of constant new beginnings. The universe is constantly expanding. New planets, new stars are being born all of the time. The universe is a universe of new beginnings. Maybe God is still making new humans out there somewhere in the universe. I think so. I think it'd be fairly arrogant of us to imagine that in the vast expanse of the universe that we're the only humans. So if someone asks you, does your pastor believe in aliens? Yes, I do. And Bigfoot, like we all should, okay? Both of those things. But our lives are also full of new beginnings. Every day, old cells in our body die and slough off, okay? And they're replaced by brand new cells. There's an ending, there's a beginning. Look at this verse out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So the minute we collide into Jesus, it's a new beginning. Our old life apart from Jesus is gone, and we have a new life with Jesus, with an awareness of Jesus. And I'm going to put up a toy before there was video games. It's called an Etch-a-Sketch. Some of you that are over 40 played with these when you were a kid, because seriously, no video games. And it was a magnetic screen, and you'd turn these white knobs. That were the only two controls. And a magnet would draw this magnetic material, and you can make drawings with it. Some people did amazing art with it. Mine just went like boxes because I couldn't turn the wheels at the same time to make curves and everything. But I love the Etch-a-Sketch for this reason. When you didn't like your artwork, you just took the whole thing and shook it, and it erased it. Brand new beginning, okay? In our lives, every time we are forgiven by God or another person, it's a new beginning. Gone is the shame and the guilt, and it's replaced by something new, mercy and love. And even our pain can be a part of a new beginning. When you go through a time that's just awful in your life, you always come out of it on the other side a new person. You're softer, you're more patient, you're more understanding, you're more willing to help other people. God will never waste our pain, ever. And that helps me when I'm going through painful things to remember that. God, this sucks right now, but you're not going to waste it. And God never has in my life. He always brings about don't want to be patriarchal. God always brings about a new beginning through our pain. So yes, this parable reminds me that God does not like bad endings, and I'm grateful for that. But it also reminds me that God loves new beginnings, and that just makes my heart dance. So here's your second homework assignment. Get ready for this. Take notes on this if you have to. A while ago, I told you about a tradition that takes place on the island of Iona, which is just off the coast of Scotland. There's a famous bay there called St. Columba's Bay, but it's more famously called, I kid you not, you can't make this up, the Bay of New Beginnings. That's what it's called. And when you go on a pilgrimage or a trip to Iona, you go down to this bay, and you can Google it. It's gorgeous. It's got all these really shiny stones around it and like emerald green water. It's just stunningly gorgeous when it's not raining bucketfuls in Scotland, okay? But when you go down there, the tradition is you take two stones. And the first stone represents something that you need to let go of, something that you need to leave behind so you can move forward in your life. It could be a relationship, a regret, a belief, some guilt, shame, a job, a habit, whatever. And you take that stone and you throw it out into the water and you let it go. No longer will that hold you back from moving forward to what God wants for you. The second stone, you put it in your pocket and you take it home and you put it at a place where you're going to see it quite often, okay? And that stone represents something you're dreaming about in your life, something you're longing for. And every time you look at it, you're reminded of the new beginning in your life that you're heading towards. I don't want you to wait until you go to a trip to Scotland to do this. Any body of water will do. We have a lot of water around Eugene, in case you haven't noticed. A puddle will work in a pinch, okay? But any lake, river, stream, or ocean beach, just get two stones. Let go of something and grab hold of a new beginning. And keep that stone where you can see it, on your desk or on your bedside table. That's homework assignment number two, okay? Lori's going to come up and give us some quick announcements, and then I'll have a stand, and we're going to end with a community prayer that we'll say together about new beginnings. Let's put this prayer up and say it together. Could you stand with me if you can? And this is our prayer. I'll start us. Help me to make new beginnings, to being going out of my weary mind into fresh dreams, daring to make my old bold tracks in the land of now, to begin forgiving that I may experience mercy, to begin questioning the unquestionable that I may know truth, to begin disciplining that I might create beauty, discipling, sorry, to begin sacrificing that I may accomplish justice, to begin risking that I may make peace, to begin loving that I may realize joy. Help me to make new beginnings, to make a beginning, to be a beginning, so that I may not just grow old, but grow new. Each day of this wild, amazing life you call me to live with the passion of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a glorious Thanksgiving time. It was so great to see your faces. God bless all of you.